Y'all playing? Y'all okay? Y'all doing good? Last Sunday night, 2020. So we'll send it out in Ruth chapter 3. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Little tiny book in the really the opening part of the Old Testament. We've been looking at it two Sundays. It's been a couple Sundays since we've been here. We had the 13th, we ate, and then the 20th, we had the Christmas play. But we'll be able to get up to speed if you haven't been here for the first two chapters, because tonight we're going to look at Ruth chapter 3, and then next week, Ruth chapter 4 will be done, and then we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, Lord willing. And that's my plans, to get back into Genesis 12. We'll look a little bit at the Tower of Babel, that's Genesis 11, and then I'll kind of push us into chapter 12, which is Abram, who comes onto the scene. God calls him, establishes the nation of Israel. That'll be a fantastic journey for us to go through the book of Genesis. We won't go as slow as we normally do, like we are in the book of Romans, but we'll get the big picture in the book of Genesis and hopefully work through that the majority of Sunday nights in 2021. Not sure exactly how long it'll take us, but we have to get to Genesis 50 to finish that book and plan on getting there, and we'll kind of eat bigger bites. But I encourage you to be here. It's a very foundational book for a lot of the things we're going to see in the Old Testament. And so we got two more Sunday nights, though, in the book of Ruth. And let me also say, we had a lot of visitors this morning, which is a great sign. I always like to see people coming and don't know what the Lord's going to do. And they may come, they may not come, whatever. But y'all always do your part. Y'all always love on people. Y'all encourage people when you see people come. And continue to do that. So important. We don't control what God's doing in terms of where they're going to land and where they're going to attend. But our job is to simply love on them, encourage them, and y'all do that so well here at Pine Grove. I've heard that from other people that have come here and don't know y'all, but they are impressed with your hospitality and care, and so that says a lot about our church. I mean, that's your part, that's our part. And I got them out of here before 12 today, so I mean, they're really encouraged today. I mean, it's like, wow, man, we got out of here before 12, this preacher. Little do they know, right? Little do they know. But anyway, no, it is encouraging to see people come, and it's encouraging to see y'all here, too. Y'all have been a faithful congregation in a year where a lot of churches aren't meeting at all, and so very much encouraged by that. So continue to serve the Lord and be faithful, and he'll continue to bless our church, and he is blessing our church. We are in a great place spiritually, and just looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in the next year. And maybe 2021 brings the rapture to church, and we all get caught up to heaven together. That'd be a great way to go. I mean, all together. And so, anyway, Ruth 3, that's going to be before us tonight. I'm not going to read it. As you know, if you haven't been here, Ruth, the book of Ruth is really a narrative text. It's just telling the story. But we know who writes the story. God's writing the story. And this book's really a picture of God's sovereignty and God's redemption. When you hear the book of Ruth, when you hear about the book of Ruth, think God's sovereign and God redeems. Because that's the story of the book of Ruth. And we've looked at two chapters, and we'll get into chapter 3 and finish it off tonight. And you can see the outline that'll kind of guide us tonight, and it's just a silly outline to get us through Ruth chapter 3 that I'll explain in a minute. Now, my grandfathers were fishermen. They loved to fish. Though they had other jobs, if they ever got a chance to go together, they loved to go fishing. And my grandfather's species of choice were catfish. They love to float. Whitmire has the Ennery River, the Tiger River. Broad River's not very far from Whitmire, about 15 miles. And they would take any chance they could to go and float the river and fish for catfish. There's been many afternoons they would come home with a bag full of catfish. And my mother's father was the one who always was in charge of gathering the bait that they fish with. And my mother's father was convinced that catfish bite helgramites better than any other bait in the world. And you may say, and you may not know what a helgramite is. I've got a picture. I didn't bring my advancer. Marty, show them a picture of a helgramite, because I put one up here on the screen. I think it's the next slide, and I got to find my advancer. That's a helgramite. It's bad as it looks, it hurts even worse if it grabs you. It's really the larva stage of what's called a Dobson fly. That matures and becomes a fly, really a winged creature that's equally scary. I think I have a picture of a Dobson fly next, Marty. But anyway, that's a Dobson fly, and it looks as intimidating. And you probably rarely see these, but they're around here. In fact, they're in the upstate for sure. But they live mainly around rivers, and they live on the branches that overhang creeks mainly and rivers, because what they do, they drop their eggs into the creek. and their eggs go in the creek, and they hatch into helgramites, and helgramites eventually crawl out and become that dreadful creature. But while they're helgramites, catfish love them. Catfish love to eat them. And so on Saturday mornings, my grandfather was extremely tight. We weren't ever thought about going and buying worms. That's just out of the question. I don't care if they're 99 cents. We ain't going to get them. We're going to find a creek, and we're going to overturn rocks. And here's how you caught a helgramite. You would take your seine, large net, and you would send two people upstream. They would take hose, and they would overturn rocks. And what happens is that as the rocks are overturned, the helgramites float up, and they float down the creek into your seine. You pick your seine up, and if you're good, you have a lot of helgramites in it. And we did this on Saturday mornings. I mean, I was a little kid, and I would go with my granddad, and it would be an all-day adventure, because here's my granddad's philosophy. My granddad's philosophy was, when we get tired of walking up the creek, that's when everybody else got tired. And if we turn back here, we turn back where everybody else turned back. But we're going to go farther than what everybody else went, because if we go just a little bit farther, we're going to hit the jackpot of helgramites. Well, that never happened. But that's what we did, right? You're ready to go back to the truck. You're tired. And yet, here we go, another half a mile up the creek. Now, I use that illustration to say this, and really ask you a good question. In terms of God's sovereignty, in terms of God's control of events in the world, and this is who God is, we're learning about God's sovereignty all the time, how much are we allowed to push forward? How much are we allowed to pursue our desires, our goals, our dreams in terms of what God has ordained, right? Can we continue to walk on upstream in a sense? Can we keep pushing forward in terms of what God is doing and has planned for our lives? I mean, where is our responsibility? Do we find a point where we say, you know what, we're content where we're at, we're good right here, we're happy? Or do we continue to push forward in a sense, to try to pursue things that are on our heart and mind, desires of our lives? It's a good question. I'm asked that question sometimes. I've considered it in my own life. And what's the answer? And here's my standard answer. I think it's the biblical answer. As long as you are obeying the Lord, as long as you have a relationship with the Lord that is based on reading His Word, being a person of prayer, living in obedience, push forward as long as you want to. God can always make a time and a place for you to turn back. We've looked on Wednesday nights at the life of Paul. If anybody was determined, if anybody had purpose and goals in mind, it was Paul. And Paul would keep going. This was his life in the book of Acts. He's always on the go. He's always trying to win people. He's always trying to strengthen the church. Yet, whenever God needed to slow him down, guess what God would do? He would slow Paul down. We're in the midst of the book of Acts. We're just leaving a section where Paul spent 2 years in custody, in Roman custody. And again, that had to drive Paul crazy from a human perspective. I mean, all he's done is go, go, go. And now, through God's sovereignty, he's going to spend 2 years in custody. And so, understand, if you're living a life honoring the Lord that comes through obedience, through reading, through obeying, pursue your desires. Pursue those things. Push forward. Keep going. And if it's God's will, if it's God's plan, you will see those desires fulfilled. And if it's not, God will change your heart. He will change your mind. He will change the direction of your life to conform you to where He desires you to go. That's just how we live in the world. And I think we're going to see this tonight in Ruth chapter 3, right? Because as we come to the book of Ruth and as we get to chapter 3, understand God has been doing so much in the life of these two women. To kind of recap, in chapter 1, there was a lady named Naomi. She was married to a man named Elimelech. There was a famine in Israel. Elimelech and Naomi had two sons. Elimelech decided to take his family and look for food in Moab. They go to Moab, and trouble hits in Moab. Elimelech dies there. His sons eventually marry two of Moabite women, but his sons also die there. And so in chapter 1, we have Naomi, who is Jewish. She has two Moabite daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and they decide to return to Israel because times are difficult on widows, and they also heard that the famine is over in Israel. But on their way back, Orpah decides to stay in Moab, and Ruth simply goes with Naomi back to Israel. And understand, Life as a widow was difficult. It's not an easy life, but God was fully in control. Not only did he bring them safely back to Israel, in chapter 2, he literally guides the steps of Ruth so that she goes into the right field at the right time of year and meets the right man. That man is named Boaz. And Boaz is the perfect man for Ruth to encounter. Not only does he have wealth and fields to feed her and Naomi, he also is a man who can redeem Ruth. We'll get to that next week in chapter 4. But long story short, Boaz is going to be able to marry Ruth and change her eternal, well, not her eternal life, but certainly her earthly life is going to be drastically different because she can wed Boaz. But up till chapter 2, understand, Naomi and Ruth have been simply resting in the providence of God. God has brought so many blessings through the normal course of events, through the natural course of events. And the question really is, how far should Ruth and Naomi push this? Should they simply be content with the Lord's provision? Should they simply say, you know what, Lord, we're grateful for what you have done. We're grateful we're back in Israel. We're grateful that Ruth has met Boaz, that Boaz has provided for us. Or should they simply push forward and take it a step further? And what would a step further be? For Ruth to marry Boaz. That would be a step further. And so what is their choice? What are they going to do? Well, Ruth chapter 3 is really going to give us an answer to that question tonight. And so there's the simple outline for us to follow, 18 verses. And in verses 1 to 5, I simply call this smelling sweet, and you'll see what that means as we read. So look at verse 1 of Ruth chapter 3, and I'm going to read down to verse 5. And it's simply, again, just a story of historical events that God has given to us in the book of Ruth. So Ruth 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that would be to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you should do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." Now, I'll kind of help us understand what's going on here, but the first thing you need to see in these verses is that Naomi has a real concern for the security of Ruth. Remember, Ruth's her daughter-in-law, but Ruth is a widow. Naomi's advanced in years, but she's looking out for the security. You see that in verse 1, the security of Ruth's future. Now, we know the famine's over. We know there's been a harvest, but it's still going to be a difficult life for Ruth to be a widow, even in Israel. If another famine hits, guess what? The widows are going to be on their own in a very real sense. And so it's not simply, we're back in Israel and we have some food. They had food for that day, but that may not always be the case. And so Naomi has a concern for the long-term security of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. I mean, she cares for this girl. Now, this girl has accompanied Naomi back to Israel. She's really left her life of Moab behind. She is pursuing Naomi's God, the God of Israel. And so Ruth is still young, and Naomi wants to make sure that her future is secure. And so what does Naomi do? Well, she devises a plan for her daughter-in-law in these opening verses. Now, what can we say about this plan of Naomi? I've read a lot about this. I read a lot about this when I looked at it a couple years ago and we talked about it. I read more in preparation for tonight. A lot of biblical commentators, people I respect, people that I love, people that I read, they take a negative view of Naomi here. A lot of them say Naomi is pushing it a little too far right here. That she's kind of taking matters into her own hands. She's not trusting God's sovereignty. She's not trusting God's providence. They say that she's kind of forcing the issue here to send
her daughter-in-law to Boaz. And what is she going to do? She's going to announce her intentions to marry Boaz. That's what all this uncovering of feet is that we'll see in a minute. And a lot of respected biblical commentators simply, I think, are way too hard on Naomi right here. My personal view is I don't think Naomi does anything wrong here. Certainly she doesn't sin here. But I don't think she is even doing anything that's unbiblical in a sense. First of all, she's not motivated for selfish reasons. She's looking for the long-term security of her daughter-in-law. Now, will Naomi benefit if Ruth marries Boaz? Sure she will. It will also be a source of food in her life. But I think, and according to Scripture right here, she's looking out for the security of her daughter-in-law. And I think that's commendable. Again, she's trying to make sure she has a future because Naomi understands she doesn't have as many years left as Ruth does. She cares for Ruth, and I think her motivation is in the right place right here. And on top of that, and again, this isn't always the best reason for seeing Naomi doing the right thing, but understand, Naomi's plan works. God allows her plan to work. What she tells Ruth to do works exactly as they had planned it out. God could have stopped Naomi's plan here. He could have stepped in. He could have changed the heart of Boaz. But all that she plans right here turns out to work out for Ruth. Now, it works out in the short term because Ruth will marry Boaz. But guess what? It also turns out in the long term. And what do I mean by that? Their marriage is going to be part of Jesus' family tree, right? There's a lot going on right here other than just some short-term motivation of getting some food. And so her plan, again, I think is commendable. God even uses her plan to bring about Messiah because Christ is going to be an earthly descendant of what happens in this marriage of Ruth and Boaz. And so what is Naomi's plan? Well, you got to love this, right? You got to love Naomi right here. What does she tell Ruth? Ruth, get out your best clothes, sweetie, right? Go anoint yourself, make sure you're smelling good, put on that good smelling perfume, and head down to the winnowing floor at night. Now, that is the background picture, you can barely see it up there, of a winnowing floor that still exists today. It'd simply be a place where you would take the wheat, and you would really, literally, Boaz would be tossing it into the air. The good part would fall to the floor, and the part that wasn't so valuable would literally float away. And so Boaz would be there. It's harvest season, and so it's a great place for Ruth to come in contact with Boaz. And now part of the plan, again, seems very unusual to us, but I want to be clear. There's nothing inappropriate about what Naomi suggests here. If you look at the original Hebrew, she tells Ruth to lie down by Boaz. But it would be a lying down at Boaz's feet. It would be a perpendicular lying down at Boaz's feet. That's what she's telling. And look, I've read until my eyes are blurry about this tradition, but it seems the best explanation, it was a Near Eastern custom. It was something that was very customary. To go and lay down at the feet of someone, to uncover their feet, was a sign that you had a romantic interest in them. And it would be very important for Ruth to do this because Boaz is older than her, maybe a generation older than her. He would want to be very respectable. He wouldn't approach Ruth on his own. So she has to go and make her intentions known. And so she goes down, she lays at his feet, which is a sign of humility, and she simply uncovers his feet. And I don't think, once again, there's any immorality here at all. I think people have said maybe there was immorality. I don't see that here. Again, it's used in Scripture as a good example. And so I don't think we're seeing anything immoral here, though it would be very unusual for us. I can assure you if Tanya had uncovered my feet, she wouldn't have married me, that's for sure. I mean, that would not have happened. But Boaz must have had some really nice feet. And so she goes, she uncovers Boaz, and we'll see all that play out in a minute. And so this is Naomi's plan. This is the advice she gives to Ruth. And again, Naomi would understand the culture better. Naomi's in Israel. She's around this. And Ruth would be a Moabite. And so she would need instruction from her mother-in-law. And again, remember, Boaz is in a position to marry Ruth. We'll talk more about this next week. We'll see it described in the Old Testament and other passages. But he's going to be her kinsman redeemer. He's going to be the one in line to redeem Ruth. And we'll see that in detail in a minute. But the point of what we're seeing right here is Naomi trying to secure a future for her daughter-in-law. And I don't think it's deception here. I think you see two women who are reacting to the fact that God has provided for them, but they're not done. They're not saying, oh, you know what, it's a strange coincidence that you ended up in this field. Now, we're grateful that he provided some food for us yesterday. We're just going to let it go and trust the Lord. No, what are they doing? They're keeping on walking upstream, right? They're going to continue to push, and we're going to see what the Lord provides. And look, there's good advice in that for us tonight. For instance, let's say you don't have a job. You come to church, and you happen to run into somebody at church who owns a business that needs some help. Right? You don't say, oh, well, that was a great meeting. I'll just kind of sit around and wait and see where it goes from here. Like, what would you do? Get your resume together? Go see that guy the next day, right? There's nothing wrong with that. God has provided a providential meeting in your life. It's fine to act upon that. If God wants you to have that job, guess what? Those details will work out in the Lord's providence. And if not, you'll take that from the Lord as well. And so I think you see two women here recognizing God's sovereignty, enjoying and resting in God's providence, but they're not going to sit on their hands. They're going to continue to do what they can to see what the Lord has in store for them. And I think it's important for us. There are times when we're called to wait. There are times when we're called, we'll see that tonight. There are times when we're called to simply see how things turn out, but that's not always the case. Sometimes chance meetings should be acted upon, and we should do all we can that's in our power to push things forward. That's what I call working within God's sovereignty. And he allows that. In fact, that we see that in Scripture all the time. And so this is what these women are doing. They are participating in the providence of God. And I think Naomi here is clearly, I don't think she's sinning, I think she's simply trusting the Lord to see how things turn out. So how do things turn out? Well, let's look at the second part, the middle section of chapter 3. I call this uncovering feet. Verse 6. So she, that would be Ruth, so Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And so here in verse 5, Ruth promised to do what Naomi said to do, and now she follows through with it in verses 6 to 8. Boaz has been working hard all day. He enjoys a meal. He enjoys his drink. His heart is merry. It's a joyful time. It's harvest. There's been a famine. He has a lot to be happy about. And so he's had a hard day's work going through the wheat, sifting the wheat, and now it's time to sleep. And again, he would sleep at the threshing floor. He would sleep in his work clothes, literally. And why would he do that? There's thieves. People would steal. And so he's going to sleep among where he's working in order to preserve what he has been doing. And so he lays down on the threshing floor. Very common to see this, certainly during harvest time. And so he falls asleep, and Ruth comes and literally lays at his feet and uncovers them. But Boaz wakes up. Look at verse 8. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid." And so Boaz is startled, awake. Maybe it was his cold feet. I mean, that would get me up in an instant, right? And again, just to be silly here, this is an instance of cold feet leading to somebody getting married, not the opposite of what we'd expect, right? Most people get cold feet and they don't get married. Well, he gets cold feet, and it's going to lead to him getting married to Ruth. And so he wakes up, he bends forward, he notices Ruth, he actually asks, "Who is it?" Ruth identifies herself. Boaz knows who Ruth is. He's already interacted with her. And so Ruth wants to make it clear that she is interested, and so she asks Boaz to cover her. It could be some sort of covering that he's laying under to keep himself. We see her remove it, but she simply asks him to cover her. And so you see that, verse 9, "So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." And the key word is right there at the end of verse 9. Ruth calls Boaz her close relative. Your Bible translation may say redeemer. It may say kinsman redeemer. And that's a very important term in the book of Ruth. Boaz has the power to change Ruth's life. She can go from a widow to a married woman. And this is going to fall squarely into his court. We talked about it. It's likely that Boaz is a cousin of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. It's not as likely that he was a brother, though that's a possibility. It's likely that he was a cousin of Elimelech. But either way, he has the power to marry Ruth. And so this is a great picture of Old Testament redemption. I mean, this is really a main theme in the book of Ruth, the idea of being redeemed, being bought back from a place of poverty, from a place of being a widow. Boaz can step in and change Ruth's life. And again, not to drive the point home or make too much of this, but this is clearly a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. I mean, who are we? Who were you? Who was I? A widow, right? With no hope in the world. And yet, being wed to Christ has changed my life, right? That's what redemption is, to be redeemed, to be wed to someone, to be married to someone who has the power to change your life now. But more importantly, what does Christ do? He changes our eternity. He provides eternal life to us. I mean, this is what the New Testament would call, this is a shadow of Christ in the Old Testament. There are many types of Christ. There are shadows of Christ. And this is really a picture of the redemption that Christ is going to bring in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. I mean, Boaz is really a picture of Jesus Christ as he steps into the life of a poor, defenseless widow, and she is never the same. Again, another picture of God's sovereignty. This is what God does. He redeems people with no hope. And these are two women working within that, and their lives are going to be changed. And another important point here, I think, that many people don't stress enough. Look, Ruth couldn't redeem herself, right? She couldn't redeem herself. She couldn't change her future. She couldn't marry herself, in a sense, right? She was unable to redeem herself. She needed someone outside of herself to come and marry her, to be wed to her. Again, another picture of Christ. We can't redeem ourselves from within. We need someone outside of us to offer redemption. And again, a great picture of who Christ is. Ruth needed someone willing to join himself to her. And it's the same picture of salvation in the New Testament. God offers that. He offers that to the helpless sinner. We need to be joined to someone who has paid the penalty for our sins. And when we join ourselves to him, sins are forgiven, lives are changed, our entire destiny is changed, but even our temporary circumstances are changed. And I think if the book of Ruth teaches us anything, it teaches us that picture. Very important concept. God is sovereign. But the idea that God is in control, it's not so that he can just entertain himself. God's sovereignty provides redemption to us. That's why God is in control. It's not just so he can sit up in heaven and, you know, act as a puppet master. God is in control so that he can save and bring sinners to himself. Very important truth here. And again, that is clearly on display in the book of Ruth. God is working out his plan in the lives of these women for his good and his glory, but also for their good and their eternal future. I mean, God hasn't just changed Ruth's week. He's changed her life and what is going on and what he has orchestrated to bring Boaz and for their paths to cross. And this is the nature of God. Look, I've often said, if God just fed us and he just provided clothes for us, we would say that's enough. But not only does God do that, he also provides salvation for us, right? This is the nature of God over and above, I mean, what is required. And this is how God works. Now, Boaz is about to respond to what Ruth has done in uncovering his feet. She has made it clear that she has a romantic interest in Boaz. Even though he's older, Ruth has a romantic interest, and she is seeking to be redeemed by Boaz through marriage. And so how does Boaz respond? Verse 10, "Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first. by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Very important truth right here about Boaz. We see he's a man of integrity. I mean, he is a man who's going to make sure every T is crossed and every I is dotted. Because Boaz knows, in fact, we can know for sure, he's already checked into it. There's somebody that's a closer relative than him that can redeem Ruth. We'll meet him in chapter 4. Boaz knows what God, he knows what the law of God says, and so he's going to make sure that he's not overstepping his bounds, because there's someone who is closer than he is in order to redeem Ruth. Now look, Boaz has an interest in Ruth. I don't think we could deny that. But he also has an interest, and his primary interest is following the law of the Lord. He's not going to overstep his bounds, and certainly not going to sin or be disobedient to God. And so Boaz says, look, let me check and see if this closer relative is interested in redeeming you. We'll see that next week. It's a great encounter. And so that leaves us one more section to look at tonight. We've seen Ruth smell sweet. We've seen her uncover his feet. And now let's end in verse 14 to 18 with what I call something to eat. So, verse 14 simply says, so she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Now, I think y'all all know what deja vu is, right? It's when you have this feeling that something exactly has happened. It's happening now that it happened in the exact way before, right? People have discussed deja vu. I had a friend. I've told you about my friend. His name was Steve. Steve, when we were growing up as teenagers, he had deja vu more than normal. But he didn't say it's deja vu. Steve would say, oh, I'm feeling sick. And I'm like, what's wrong? He's like, this has happened before. It really makes me nauseous. I don't know. He's just a weird guy. But we've all had deja vu. Now look, if you were here 2 weeks ago, it seems like deja vu. Because what happened in chapter 2? Boaz sends Ruth home with some wheat for her mother-in-law. Right? That's what happened in chapter 2. And again, here we are in chapter 3, and it seems like the exact same picture, right? Ruth is leaving Boaz, and he says, hold out the cloak, and let me measure out some barley for your mother-in-law. Again, a man of incredible integrity, a man of incredible generosity. I mean, here is Boaz not only caring for Ruth, but again, caring for her mother-in-law. I mean, and so what does Ruth do? She carries the wheat home for Naomi. And let me simply make one very brief observation. God's mercy never ceases, right? I mean, again, if God had just fed them yesterday, that would have been enough. That would have been more than they deserved. But what does God do? He feeds them the next day, right? Again, what do we see right here? God's sovereignty at work, making sure that not only Ruth eats, but Naomi eats. I mean, this is the nature of God, working out all things together for good for his people all the time. I mean, God is doing this all the time, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Now, let me just simply tell you, you know what our hearts think, and I'll just simply talk about myself. Our hearts are prone to think, well, God did it one time, there's no way he'll do it again, right? I mean, we often think lightning doesn't strike twice, the same place twice, which, again, is a myth because the Empire State Building has been struck thousands of times by lightning. But understand, this is God's nature. I mean, he over and over and over again meets our needs. Now, I will tell you how weak I am. You know, God will answer a prayer. I mean, he'll provide something for me. And you know what I immediately think? Well, that was good. I better enjoy it because it won't happen again. And what does God do? Does it again and again and again. We're people of weak faith. We see it once and we think, well, it's all over. You know, God provided me a job. I doubt he'll do it this time. God, one time, healed me of cancer. I doubt he'll do it again. I mean, one time, God walked through a great trial with me, but I doubt he will do it again. I'm sure he's too busy today. But the nature of God is to meet our needs and meet our needs and meet our needs. Even though we're unfaithful, even though we take those blessings for granted, even though we never offer thanksgiving to God, what does God continue to do for his people? Meets their needs, meets their needs, meets their needs. And again, here's Naomi. Where's she been all day? At home. And guess what? Her daughter-in-law arrives back home, and guess what she's got? More food. I mean, this is the nature of the God of Scripture. The God of the Bible, I mean, lightning strikes not once but twice, but all the time to work out things for his people. We sang this morning, Great is Your Faithfulness. Do you know where that hymn comes from in Scripture? Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Here's Lamentations 3. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Right? This is God to Naomi. Faithful, faithful, faithful. She leaves in a famine. She goes to a foreign land, has little food, finds food, comes back, thinks there's no chance she'll eat. She's been eating well since she arrived back in Israel. God is providing. God is providing. He continues to provide for her. And I would simply say, along with all of you, praise the Lord that he always does this, right? Praise the Lord that he's always faithful, that he always meets our needs. Great is God's faithfulness. He's not a one-hit wonder in our lives. He returns time and time again. And Naomi's an example of that to us in Scripture. And this chapter ends in verse 18. A little bit of a cliffhanger. That'll bring you back next Sunday night. Verse 18 simply reads, "Then she said," this would be Naomi, "wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." And so the question is, will the Redeemer that's closer than Boaz, will he marry Ruth? Will Boaz be the one who marries Ruth? I mean, who shot JR, right? I mean, this is the cliffhanger of the book of Ruth, right? What is going to happen? I think most of you know, but we'll find out next week. Now, let me give you a few thoughts tonight. Hopefully, they're helpful in terms of processing Ruth chapter 3. Number one. Here's something I think we can pull into our own lives from Ruth chapter 3. Seeking security is permissible. Seeking security is permissible. As I told you earlier, I see a lot of people critical of Naomi here, thinking that she went too far and what she's trying to work out all these things for Ruth. They feel like Naomi's pushy and that she's overbearing and that she's acting selfishly. But I don't see any indication of that in the text. I don't see anything that makes me think that in Ruth chapter 3. Look, I've told you before, if you come to the parsonage tonight at 3 o'clock, you're going to find locked doors and an alarm system. Does that mean I don't trust the Lord? No, that don't mean I don't trust the Lord. It means I'm acting within my own wisdom and God, what he has provided in my life, yet I still trust the Lord. I mean, here again is Naomi. I think she's a lady who trusts the Lord, but she is still going to seek the security of her daughter-in-law. Sometimes, you know, I think it's fine to resist the urge to simply wait on the Lord. They didn't wait. Naomi said, go to the threshing floor tonight. Uncover his feet. See if he is interested in you. See how that turns out. And sometimes the normal events of life are simply God acting. Right? Sometimes, you know, we're always looking for a sign from heaven. We're always looking for this something that we can't mistake. Guess what? Sometimes, you know how God works? He works in the normal course of your life. And opportunities that come your way are simply God acting. And we need to be wise to act within what God has provided. So seeking security, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I certainly think there's actually encouraged in Scripture. It was very customary in that culture for parents to pick who their daughters married or a son's married. And so she's not acting anything out of bounds in terms of what she did right here. Ruth is a daughter-in-law. I understand that. But Naomi has a deep love for her daughter, and she wants her to be secure. Number two, what else do we learn here? Honoring family is commendable. Honoring family is commendable. Look, our culture kind of misses this a little bit. We're not really overly concerned with family lineage. I mean, I know Ancestry.com's out there. I know people talk about family trees and all that. It was very important in ancient cultures. To continue the family line was so, so important. And look, Ruth was young enough to attract a younger man. In fact, Boaz tells her, look, you're being kind in coming to me because you could have had a much younger man. And why was she being kind? Because she is trying to continue Elimelech's line. She's trying to make sure the family tree doesn't end with his death and the death of his two sons. And I think there's something commendable in that. Now look, you understand, and we've seen it in Scripture, we never elevate family over the Lord, but where we can honor both the Lord and our family, that's good. We should. And I think you see that right here in Ruth, the actions that Ruth and Naomi take. Ruth should be commended for her willingness to honor the Lord and also try to honor the family tree. And we will see that more in Ruth 4. And then number three, maintaining integrity is essential. I already preached this a lot, but I love what Boaz does right here. I mean, the romantic part, you know, if we were in charge of writing Scripture, Boaz would have said, oh, sweetie, let's get married tonight. Let me take you to Vegas and we'll end this thing right here, right? But what does Boaz do? Boaz says, look, there's somebody closer than me. And I'm going to make sure he doesn't want to redeem you. I mean, far be it from me to disobey the Lord in order to make my desires be reality. Boaz acts with integrity. And let me just simply say, there are times in our lives when it is tempting to think the small details don't matter. They matter to God. They matter to God. Those small details matter to God. And God had clearly laid out how to be redeemed in the line of redemption and how it was to work out. And so Boaz is a man of incredible integrity. And I will simply say this, God's will for your life will never require you to sin or cause others to sin. Right? I won't say this too loud, but you probably heard this from other people. People say, you know what? God brought us together through all sorts of immorality, but it was clearly His will for us to be married. Really? Do you think God would act that way? God doesn't do that. Now, do people act immorally and God still blesses things? Sure He does. But God is interested in our obedience above all things. God wouldn't bring two people together through deceitful means. Now, He may overcome those deceitful things to bring two people together. God does that all the time. But understand, Boaz is a man of integrity. And where he is called to obey, he is going to obey. And he's going to follow what God has said. And we'll see God work that out next week. Number four, and this is where we'll end tonight. Waiting patiently is necessary. That may sound odd considering what we've already said about pushing forward and keeping going, but everything in the book of Ruth happened so fast. I mean, we're in chapter 3, and already there's been a famine, there's been three deaths, there's been a return to Israel, there's been going into a field, there's been getting food, there's been finding a redeemer. There's been everything. I mean, if chapter 3 would end with Boaz took Ruth, they got married, and they lived happily ever after, that's kind of where it should go, right? The whole book should end in chapter 3. She wants to marry Boaz. Boaz wants to marry her. But Ruth doesn't end in chapter 3. It ends in chapter 4. And it's a reminder, there are times when we simply have to wait patiently. That's how Ruth 3 ends. Just wait, my daughter, and see how things turn out. Because Boaz isn't going to sleep until he settles the matter. And there are times in our lives when we want to push forward. And guess what? There are times when God simply says, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to see how things turn out. And I think that's so important in understanding God's will. God's will doesn't always move at breakneck speed. We want it to move at breakneck speed. We want to know today what will happen tomorrow and what God has planned. And there are times when simply He don't reveal that. He does not reveal that. It works out in time. And guess what God is doing while we wait? He's working in our hearts. He's sanctifying us. He's making us patient. He's building our trust in Him. And so there's going to be a little bit of a wait at the end of Ruth chapter 3 to see how everything turns out. The action's been pushing forward, but now we get to chapter 3, and there's a time to wait. And guess what? Ruth and Naomi have kind of been causing the action, but guess what? It's now out of their hands, and God has to work in a heart of a man who can redeem Ruth, but is not going to. to let you know what happens. I think sometimes things can be really rolling our way, and we can get really confident in ourselves. You know, we're making our own way. Things are going good. And sometimes God just simply says, you know what, you're going to wait for a while here. And that's okay. That's clearly sometimes God's will for our lives to wait. And while we wait, God is clearly at work. And beyond that, His timing is always perfect. Our timing rarely is perfect. And so we'll have to wait now till next Sunday night. And we'll see how this turns out. We'll talk about sandals and spitting. It's going to be a great last chapter. You're going to love it. It's really, really good. And so let me pray for us tonight.